John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is an exciting story of John. He was the one that laid close to the breast of Jesus. And boy, how excited he was to be able to write these things, to be able to put them down. John was so intimate with Jesus that if Jesus just breathed, John was right there. If John was the one that laid so close to his breast, you see, because John was one that pleased the Lord. He was one that wasn't content with just working for the Lord. John had the secret. Peter was a worker. Boy, you know, Peter was right there. He was doing this and doing that. But John was, he was a son of thunder. I mean, he was full of passion. He was a fiery guy. You know, once when the city wouldn't believe, he said, let's just call fire down on that city. Boy, he wanted to get the job done, either in or out. Boy, I like John. You know, he wanted to go all the way or not at all. John was not one of these, you know, secret agent Christians, you know. Boy, you know, he let it be known, I'm for Jesus. You know, when he was in that upper room, you see, he laid close into the breast because he didn't want to miss a thing. He wanted to be right close to his Lord. He had an affection for and a love for Jesus that most Christians don't have any longer. We're looking for men and women who have an affection for Jesus. Now, a lot of men think that's, you know, that's a little weird, but unless you fall in love with Jesus, you don't understand what life is all about. It's not macho to be cool. You've got to learn to love God, to spend time with him, to talk to him, to say things like, I love you, Jesus. I love you. We're used to saying it to women. We got to learn, we men, we got to learn to say it to Jesus. Say, I love you, Lord. I love you with all my heart. That's good for a man to do, you see. That's how I learned to love my wife, by the way. I learned to fall in love with Jesus. He gave me a vocabulary for making love to my wife. Do you understand? Amen. Men have to learn to love God. They'll learn to love their wives. And wives need to learn to love God. They'll love their husbands. You know, husbands aren't easy to love. You know, they're yucko sometimes. Sometimes they do yucko things, and you don't want to be vulnerable to such a man. But I'm going to tell you something. You're wrong if you don't do it, because your body's not your own, and your words are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You have been given to that imperfect, yet chosen of God, man. I don't care how, if he's a Christian, if he's a non-Christian, if he takes advantage of you or not. If he abuses you, it's too bad. Look to Jesus. Good message, huh? Good message. Look, your faith better be in God and not in this world. This world's no good. This world, don't say he's not fair or he's not just or he's cheated me or he's not treating me right. Of course he's not. He's a human being. You say, well, he's born again. Doesn't matter. Born again or not, he still has the flesh. Don't look with the eye, look with faith. You've got the right husband because God said so. God didn't say humble yourself under your husband and submit to him because he was wonderful. He said do it. Hello. Amen. He's not wonderful. I doubt there's too many here who say, my husband's wonderful. If you did, you'd say it in faith. You know, sometimes they're all right. But sometimes they're not all right. If they're anything like me, and of course they are. Of course they are. They're human beings. And even born again, spirit-filled people still sin. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 says, if anyone says he has no sin in him, he deceives himself. And he calls God a liar. No one can say, well, I've gotten to such a point that just sin is really gone. No. Sin's still there. It's still there. And it's no problem because we aren't looking. I'm not looking. I don't look at my wife the way she presents herself. You see? Because I'd have to get her, being that I have sin in me. Right? If she does wrong to me, I'll do wrong to her. That's the flesh, isn't it? It's exactly how the flesh is. I don't care how pious you pretend you are. The flesh always is that way. It can suppress it. It can repress it and kind of lie to itself. But it's there. It's there. Flesh doesn't like to be ignored.
You don't pay attention to me.
You ever hear that?
Yeah. You know, I don't believe I'm getting as much as,
you know, envy, jealousy, strife. All that. It's natural. Everybody's got it. Everybody's got pride. Everybody's got every sin in the book. Did you know that? I don't care how spiritual you are. Now, you may not be under the reign of that sin, but you've got it. It comes as a temptation. You may not fall into it, praise God, but the only reason you're not is because you're in love with Jesus. If you're looking at this world, you are into sin. If your eyes are focused down here, you're in sin. If you're looking at your body, you're in sin, whether it's for beauty or for health. If you're looking at things down here, you've lost. You're not going to make it. And when I say that, I'm talking about the abundant life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Satan wanting to steal from you. No, we fix our eyes on things that are above, Colossians 3:1. We've got our eyes fixed on things that are above. Oh, that's why we're having such a wonderful time, because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. I'm seated with Christ now, not in the future. I'm not looking forward to the day when I'll be seated with Christ. I am right now in heaven. I'm not looking forward to that. I'm in heaven now. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Yes, behold, the new has come. That's in the present tense. That's a perfect present. That's not one that's working itself into being. It's there. I just don't see it. I don't see it. But I don't go by what I see. I go by what he says. I don't go by what I see. I go by what God says. God says I'm in heaven. That's where I am. He says I'm hid with Christ. That's where I am. I'm obvious here, but I'm hid up there. This is not the real me. You're not looking at the real me. You can't see the real me. You've got to have eyes of faith to see the real me. You've got to believe, because I'm a word man. I'm a word woman, you see. You've got to be in the word. That's where your life is. It's hid. You don't see the glory of God. You don't see the glory of God. You can't see it. Here on my sister, Carol. You know, if you look real close, you're just right on the side there, you can see a little bit. You know, if you look real close. You can't see the glory of God. You just have to believe it. So God has done a wonderful thing, and he wants to see whether you're a faith person, because he says everything's okay. You believe it? He said, no weapon fashioned against you prevail. You believe that? Then no weapon can prevail. Then why are you afraid? Why? I make no provision for the flesh. None. The word is the word is the word is the word. Is it true or is it not true? Now look, religion has kept us from God. Religion's the biggest thing against God. I mean, that's the worst thing. No murderer killed Jesus. I mean, an obvious murderer. Religion killed Jesus. No thief killed Jesus. That is an obvious thief. Religion stole from him. Satan's biggest trick is religion. He looks like an angel of light. You know, don't be naive. This is one of the problems. This is the biggest problem in the kingdom of God today. The reason that we're not stronger in faith in God is because we're still strong in faith down here. And just because we transfer from the awful world out there and transfer into a religious world, that doesn't make any difference. That's just more deceptive. Until you're done with pastors and radio preachers and teachers, now they're into a big deal. Have you noticed lately? Exposing them all. Well, maybe they need to be exposed. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. That's no big deal. But I'll tell you, I don't care what the world decides. They can't decide anything anyway, because the media just knows how to dress it up in a certain way and make you look bad. But it's what you decide that counts. Don't look to men of God as though they were something, or women of God, or anything of God. Stop playing that way. Jesus Christ is the only thing we've got our eyes on. You know, he can use anybody. He can use a donkey. So you're all right. You know, he could use you then, couldn't he? He could use you. Are you... You know, you're not, you know, God isn't choosy. He's just going to get the job done. He doesn't care. So God is looking for faithful people. We've got to get rid of all the religion. Paul says, my biggest problem is my religion. You know what Paul said that? Paul's biggest problem was religion. He said, I count it as dung, Philippians 3. He said, I count all that stuff, I don't even want to think about that. It's a stench in the nostrils of God if I'd ever think there was anything down here, anything I had. I have nothing that can make God do something. You know the reason I'm saved? Because God was merciful. You know the reason I keep going on now? Because God is merciful. Do you know, and the only thing I've got, the reason I'll be resurrected? Because God is merciful. Even you say, but you have faith. No, even that was a gift. That came by hearing the word of God. And there are a lot of people that hear the word and they don't get faith. It's a gift. I didn't get it because I was good. There's no good in man. Jesus said, call none good but God. There isn't any good down here. People aren't good. I don't believe even religious people aren't good. They're not good. God's good. Amen. God's good. People aren't just. There's no justice down here. I don't believe in justice. I don't believe the Russians are bad and the Americans are good. They're all bad. God is good. And God's in this world, praise God. He's in Russia too. You know? So let the world operate that way, but we got to be wise as serpents. We've got to be grown up, otherwise we'll be snared with the world. They'll rob us and steal from us. You ought to have the happiest marriages on the face of the earth. We could transform the world just through our marriages. But you're stubborn. You're faithless. You don't believe. You don't know that Jesus Christ, he didn't make a mistake. You say, well, I made a mistake. No, you did not. You didn't make any mistake. The only mistake is, look, wherever you are, bloom. Don't say, well, I gotta get out of this thing, you know, because I got a dud. You didn't get a dud. You got the right one for you. You needed a dud. That's what you needed. That humble you real good. Well, my husband isn't as spiritual, you know. I wish you were more like you, Pastor Borchert. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want a better husband. You want to have eyes to see the husband you've got. It's just what you need. Or the wife you've got. Hey, you got it made. It's perfect. The kids you got, oh, they're lovely. You see? God doesn't make mistakes. When he says honor, when he says submit, when he says, you know, love, he doesn't put any qualification. He doesn't say if they're not drunk or, you know, if they're consistent or, he doesn't do all that stuff. That's ours, you see? You're never going to be happy until you're free. You've got to hate father, mother, husband, wives, brothers, sisters, children, your own life for Jesus' sake in the gospel. Did you know that? Hate means don't let anyone else get between you and God. That's what hate means. It means don't let them put pressure on you. Don't be hung up down here. That's all hate means. It means you've got one God. There is only one God. I'm in love. I found the pearl of great price. How about you? And then stop dingling around with these other pearls, you know? We got the one of great price. Forget the others, you know? Sell everything you've got. This life is not worth it. If I die on the spot right now, it means nothing. I got everything. I've already got it. I'm not looking for anything, you know? Not many of you saw the program last night because it was on at 3 o'clock or something. But, you know, the Russians, they had that funeral. I stayed up to watch it. And, you know, it's a grim group, you know? Those guys are not happy. They don't have any joy. That's what atheism does, you know? And we got atheists in this country, too, practical ones, you know? There's no joy in this world. They're still looking for something. You know, the Russians are hoping to build something. And so, you know, they got up there and said, we're not afraid of the West. You know, everybody said that. You know, every speech, you know, we're not afraid. You know, what are they talking about so much for? Because they're trying to convince their people everything's okay. You see? Of course they're scared. That's why they say it. They're scared. They're scared. They're frightened. Those people know they're just going through a charade and they're hanging by a thread from Chase Manhattan Bank. You know that Russia depends totally upon the bankers? You know? Those Russians, they have nothing. Zilch, nothing. You know, it's all at the whim of someone else. They aren't in power. If they were in power, they'd come over and wipe us out. They don't have any power. It's just all trickery. Trick photography, trick words. It's all a big charade. It's a charade. Oh, well, you don't need to know that. This world doesn't have it. There's no hope in this world. Don't think of good and bad. You've got to get rid of this. Do you ever find Jesus speaking of good and bad? Never. There is no morality whatsoever in the Bible. Did you know that? There is no morality. He never went up to someone and said, you've done a good job. You know, well, he could say that. But Jesus was more careful than that. The ones he's going to say good to are those that have done well because they had faith. There's only faith and not faith. Noah was not a righteous man because he did right. You know why he was righteous? Because he had faith. What he did out of faith. Noah got drunk. That's not righteous. Abraham lied. David committed murder and adultery. The saints of God aren't saints except by faith. The thing about Peter was he denied Jesus just as much as Judas. But one had faith and the other did not. That's the difference. One had faith. One believed. You see, every story in the book is the same. There aren't any good guys in the Bible. There's only a good God. You know, so you've got to get rid of that thought that this pastor's good. Or my husband isn't as good as he ought to be. Or he's better than that. You know, just get rid of that. Or I was good today. I wasn't as bad as yesterday. I'm improving. You're not improving at all. You're not improving. You are just as sinful today as you were the day you were born. You say, I wasn't sinful when I was born. I was a little innocent baby. have a baby and find out if they're innocent. They look cute, but they aren't cute. Those little babies are totally selfish. You ever notice that? Give to me, world. Everybody in the house, stop. Take care of me. You know, little babies, you know, Margaret the other day, we had one little, Margaret's a little sweet little girl, and there was another sweet little girl came over, same age, and she got on Margaret's little tricycle, and Margaret just pulls her right off, you know. This is a sweet little girl. Just boom. And the little girl cries. Margaret doesn't care. Just get on her bicycle, you know, smile. Little kids are they're not nice. Are they? They're all alike. You don't even have to we didn't even teach her that. We didn't even teach her that. She didn't even get that by observation. They just grow up that way. The Bible says, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. No, not one. There's not one that's good. And besides, even if they could be, God still wouldn't accept it because he says, even if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken it all. But you can't keep any parts of it. I mean, you might as well know. You can't even keep one part of it. So never get confident. There's no goodness down here. It's just the gift of God. Everything is a gift of God. I believe in goodness, but I believe in it because I believe in God. I believe God is good, but he can use anybody. He used Cyrus in the Bible, and Cyrus was a bad guy. Cyrus was not an Israelite. Cyrus was not of the children of God. I believe God used Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was a demonic man. But Jesus Christ did die for him. I don't believe he took advantage of it. I'm almost positive that he went straight to hell. I mean, I don't see how it could be otherwise, but I can't judge. Only God knows. But I'll tell you something. He didn't do all evil. He did some good things. He built some nice roads and probably did some other things and so on. And one thing he did is he brought the Jews together. You know, this evil, wicked man who had nothing but evil in mind, nothing but demonic thoughts, yet even God used him to do things. Do you understand? Don't think, well, I was better. That's where you get in trouble. That's where you get in trouble. You have too high a regard for yourself. You know what the Bible says? That we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we really are. Make your body a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. A living sacrifice. And it says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Don't regard yourself so high. God does not have any regard for you. He's not a respecter of persons. He said, well, this one is nice. The only thing is faith. The reason Adolf Hitler went to hell was not because of the deeds he did. Your deeds are just as evil and abominable and worse because you know better. You even know better. But he went to hell because he didn't have any faith. He went to hell because he didn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to hell because he didn't believe in the forgiveness of God. That's why he went to hell. And that's why you'll go to heaven, is because you do believe. Not because you're better. We've got to grow up. This kind of preaching people don't like, but I'm going to tell you, unless you are clear on this world, unless you've repented of this world and seen Genesis 3, you're never going to go on to Jesus Christ. You can't go from the Garden of Eden and think you're still there. We got kicked out of that place. You remember? We're not in the Garden of Eden, so stop looking. I don't even bother. I'm never impressed with my sin. I'm not shocked by it, nor surprised, and I don't bother with it. I just want to fall in love with Jesus. I mean, I found something good. Jesus loves me. I'm spending my time enjoying that. When sin comes up, I ask forgiveness. I'm cut to the heart. I don't do that. I don't cut myself to the heart. You shouldn't like that. You know, I can't make myself repent. The Holy Spirit's in me, and he does it. Just like that. I just fall in love with Jesus, and when sin comes up, my conscience says no. And the Holy Spirit goes zap, you know? I don't say, oh, I hope the Spirit will get me here, or I got to help the Holy Spirit out. I don't help the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when you fall in love with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about sin? He'll find stuff I didn't even know about. You know? He'll pick on things. I think certain things are good, and he says they're not good. And I didn't even know that. I would have confessed this thing when he was after this thing. You don't even know what your sins are. Do you realize how ignorant we are? We don't even know what sin is. We really don't. What is it to miss the mark? Most people, when they go after sin, I say all people, but I don't know if that's true, but I'll say at least this, most people, when they always go after the wrong sin, because it has to be a revelation from God what your sin is. Someone say, I know what my sin is, it's temper. have a bad temper. Well, I can guarantee you then that's not your sin. I can guarantee you. Well, I know what my sin is. Alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. That's not your sin. Well, my sin is smoking. That's my sin. That's not your sin. Whatever you think is your sin, I guarantee you it's not your sin. If you think that's your sin and you're not done with it in 1 minute, then you're not a Christian, or that's not your sin. Because if you're a Christian and you know what the sin is, it's gone. Hello? Hello? 1 John, the 3rd chapter says, anyone that's born of God cannot sin. Cannot. It's impossible. Because they got the nature of God in them. Now, they can commit an act of sin, but they can't stay there for very long because the Holy Spirit's going to convict them. The truth which is in them is going to say no. And they're going to say, Lord God, I'm guilty. Forgive me. Thank you. Amen. And they're free. Because when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you start falling in love with Jesus because there's no sin, you see, to attack you, you say, oh God, I love you with all I've got. Boom. A new sin will show up. And just confess that one too. Until you get them all done. Did you get them all done this morning? Every day you got to get up and start again. You got to get pride. Anyone here proud? How many are proud? Just stand up on your pew. Show the pride you have. You know? He gets mad? That's good. We'll keep mad all the time. Amen. Self-pity. Anyone here ever had that sin? I'm in the past, of course. No one here has it today. No one's feeling sorry for themselves like you were cheated. No one here feels like they've been cheated, do they? I hope not. I hope everyone here has the opposite feeling. I am the most blessed. I can't imagine how other people go around saying they're as blessed as I am. Boy, I am the most blessed. Is that you? I got everything's going my way. I mean, everything is going, nothing is going against me. Is that you? And that's faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. Don't go by what you see, what you feel, what you think. God says it. That's it. That's it. If God says it, that's it. Now, it's sin not to believe that. It's sin to say, well, but I... Now you're talking about what you feel. You're talking about what you think. You're talking about what you see. You're talking as though you were still down here. Where are you? Amen. Well, I know where I am. I'm in the Beloved. Amen. He put me there. I know when sin comes on. Why do I know? Because when you fall in love with God and stand in the light, anything that's darkness within you is going to come out. Amen. And the more you stand in the light, the quicker... I'll tell you, the only improvement we ever make in this life is that we spot the devil quicker and we turn to God quicker. It's the only improvement you ever make. You don't get better, you just spot him quicker. You don't get better, you just spot him quicker. Your flesh is as fleshly today as it was the day you were born again or the day you were born. Your flesh never improves. Flesh never cleans up. Now, religion cleans up flesh, which means it doesn't. It just lies. Religion is nothing more than a mask that makes people look like something that they're really not. It takes a wolf and puts lamb's clothing over it and says, now there's a good lamb. Bah, you know, that's religion. Religion looks good but isn't. Jesus had his biggest problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the Essenes and all those religious folk that said, we got it. And they were the ones that killed him. They killed God. Religion killed God. Religion in the name of God killed God. And the same thing is around today. It will be ever until the end. Jesus said, you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And he says that many will put you to death for my name's sake. That means these are religious people. For my name's sake. You see the crucifixion that goes on even in the TV right now. One brother will get up and denounce another brother. You know? Because maybe the brother has sinned. And they just, you know, instead of going to the brother alone. If Brother Terrell has sinned, then, you know, those in the body of Christ need to go to him directly and not talk about him. Or if Brother Swaggart, you know, they had a big program on both those guys last night. If Brother Swaggart has sinned, then that nice fellow that sat there on the TV and talked about him needs to go to Brother Swaggart himself and say, Brother Swaggart, you have sinned, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm positive because God told me, and repent or else, you know. Yeah, no, that's serious. And then let God decide. You see? That guy ought to have the guts to do that. Otherwise, shut up. Now, I'm not saying that that means corruption should go on in the ministry. I'm just saying, do it the way God said, though. If you see something, then find out how God wants you to take care of it. There is a way. God has appointed a way. And it's not just to go around, especially on public TV, and say, well, you know, it lends itself and this and so on. Man, if you know it, nail him. But do it to him personally, because that's the way Jesus said to do it. Do it personally. Then if he refuses to repent, then take another. And then if he refuses, then take another. Then bring it out before everybody. And don't take it to the media. Don't take it to the public courts. Don't do that. That's just going to bring shame on the name of Jesus. Maybe Brother Swagger did sin, and maybe the reason he did it is because you didn't go to him. Maybe because you didn't fast for him. Maybe because you didn't pray for him. Maybe the minister did fall into sin. But maybe that you who saw that just judged him and let the devil have an extra door. You see what I'm saying? I'm not excusing what they've done. We're going to have cleanness in the ministry. I tell you, the church was not going to make it in the next 2 decades with phoniness. The church is going to be cleaned up, but it's going to be cleaned up by the Spirit of God, not by some good doers, you know, some cleanup committee. We can't clean up our act. We just better fall in love with Jesus. I tell you, love covers a multitude of sins. There's a wideness in God's mercy. I'm sure that I'm not going to throw rocks at these ministers, because I'm sure it's easy to fall into sin. I hate it in myself. That's the place to hate it, was in here. You know, whenever you get upset about some other brother and you think, now how could he? That just shows how blind you are. Then you've never been in the presence of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't come out, you know, boasting how great you are. How great I am. You know, you can't sing that song. You've got to know that God and God alone is great. So we're going to see the church clean up. I tell you, there's no way the church is going to make it in the next couple of decades past me. I want to be one of those, because I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and I'm going to preach and I'm going to live, and there's 1,000 others just like me. And maybe there's 1,000,000. I don't know how many there are. But there's a new reality that's coming into the church, and we're not just going to preach stuff because the people like it or this and that, and we're not just going to hide it here and so on. If you can catch us, catch us. Get us. That's good. If the ministry can't stand it, then the ministry isn't worth anything. I mean, I don't feel sorry for these guys. If they're clean, God will vindicate them. If not, they're going to get wiped out. Now, my hope is in God, not in them. I mean, maybe they're clean and they'll get wiped out. That's too bad. That's God's problem, you see? I mean, I'm well aware that I could be clean and still get wiped out. So what? I got my faith in God. Let people wipe me out. Jesus wasn't understood. I don't intend to be understood. He wasn't appreciated. He was innocent. Jesus didn't believe in justice. Hello? Jesus did not believe in justice. There ain't no such thing down here. There's only a game that we call rough justice. Now, I'll tell you, there will be a rough justice. That is, that's not to say, let's just lay down and let criminals, you know, do their thing. No, go ahead and go after it, but don't put any faith in it. You see, because I believe in God. I believe there is a rough justice, and I believe God will guarantee that a certain amount of justice, how much? Just enough for the church to finish the job. That's how much. In other words, never enough for you to think that heaven's down here, that you can put all your faith in America or President Reagan or some court system or some Bill of Rights or anything. You don't have a leg to stand on. Don't you know that? That's why I believe God has allowed the Constitution to be totally destroyed. You know, we have no Constitution today. I don't know if you know that or not. It was taken away a long time ago. It was destroyed. You don't have a leg to stand on. No lawyer today argues on the basis of the Constitution. There is one, Rehnquist, but he's just one among eight. There's 8 others. But lawyers today don't argue according to God's commandments anymore. And therefore, the Constitution is worthless, because it's up to the latest interpretation of, you know, what the San Franciscans believe. Law is done by sociology now. It's not done metaphysically. It's not done theologically. It's not done by some absolute called justice or right or something like that. It's done by interpretation. It means whatever that judge might decide can turn this way, and the next day could go back that way, and the next day could go this way. It depends on kind of the mood of the people. When Bob Jones University was punished just recently by the IRS, that was done not on the basis of the Constitution, and all 8 judges admitted that. They said, of course, he's constitutional. He has a constitutional right to do what he's doing. But we're getting him for another reason. Do you see that? They don't even bother with the Constitution. We're going to get him on this reason, that the people don't like it anymore. Americans don't like that. Now, we're not dealing with the Constitution now. We're dealing with what Americans like. You see that? This is a matter of personal taste. Americans today don't like a certain thing, and Bob Jones is out of it. Even though constitutionally he might have freedom, we don't consider that. You see that? You don't have a leg to stand on. I don't care what you say. You can talk about rights all you want. All the court has to do is do something else. There ain't no justice. There isn't any. But there never has been. Hadn't been from the beginning. The men who founded this country didn't found it because it was right. They founded it by their lies with fortunes and fame. They lost it all to establish this thing. I believe God was behind it. Don't you? I believe God had an interest in it. But the interest was not to make America the kingdom of God. The interest was to make America stay out of religion so Jesus could get the job done. You see what I'm saying? The only thing we want, look, the world can't help us. All we want from God, why we pray for the leaders, is keep them off our backs, you see, because we got it. We're the ones that know how to build a world. But we're not going to build this world. We're building another world. We're building another kingdom, you see. It's not this world. Jesus was before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not building a this worldly kingdom. When I come back and build a this worldly kingdom, there won't be any other world. When he comes back, there's only going to be one world. When we rule, there won't be anybody else. You see, he'll wipe them out. They'll be in hell. They're not going to be here. Hello. Even the millennium, that this is not it either. Even in the millennium, there's still the wicked around. But when he builds a new heaven and a new earth, only the righteous are going to be therein. Only the righteous. So, oh, it's exciting. It's fun, but you got to give up this world. You got to stop judging and criticizing and comparing. And you got to fall in love with Jesus. There's only one good thing in this world, Jesus. There's only one thing worth lifting up, Jesus. Nothing else. No denomination, no doctrine, no structure, no nothing. No pastor, no personality, no experience, no nothing. Everything today, people lift up everything. It's good, fine. You know, God, it doesn't bother God, but he's still going to have his way. Isn't he funny? God will have his way. When God says, I want it this way, that's the way he's going to have it. You can't say, well, you know, it's a little rough. At least we got the doctrine down. Our life is a little shabby. Oh, no. If you don't have the doctrine down, you don't have the life down. If you don't have the life down, you don't have the doctrine down. Doctrine and life go together. Doctrine, life, and mission go together. Doctrine, life, mission, and power go together. Doctrine, life, mission, power, and structure go together. And worship go together. It all goes together. God wants it all. God wants it perfect, you know? When he builds a temple or an ark or whatever, he always takes very careful care to explain every detail to the nth degree. I mean, he doesn't leave any room for imagination. You know why? He doesn't trust your imagination. Did you figure that out? He thinks your imagination is evil continually. Even after you're born again, your imagination is evil continually in the flesh. That is your natural imagination. He wants to completely take every thought captive to the Word of God. Every thought has to be under the Word of God. You can't have one thought. He doesn't want you to imagine anything but what's in here. Now, that's going to make you a nut. You know? We ought to wear these Easter bonnets, you know? Because we're nuts. They're nuts. Because every thought has to be brought captive to the Word of God. Don't let one out. Whoop, you know, put it down. You see, the Bible is everything you need to know to have a happy, abundant, wonderful, glorious life. Everything is here. Life, health, peace, joy, everything. Everything good is here. There's outside of this, nothing. There's nothing. This is what the world needs. They need this Bible because this Bible introduces Jesus, and that's what they need is Jesus. And there's no other way to get Jesus. You can't get Jesus outside the Bible. The Holy Spirit does not operate outside the Bible. He only operates with, in, through, under the Bible. He's limited to the Bible. God has limited himself to the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a dead letter. I'm not talking about that. The Bible is a living, vibrant thing. I mean, you read the Bible and it doesn't say these are the only words. It's not like that. But these are the words that are a safeguard. These are the words that we're limited to in the sense that they're unlimited. But there is a limit here. But there's an unlimited, the limits are unlimited when you go God's way. That's why nothing is impossible. But everything God tells you to do, the world would never think of doing. The world can't even begin to. So you don't have to worry about doing something unlimited for God. Because if it's possible with man, God wouldn't do it. If it's possible with man, God wouldn't do it. Everything that God tells you to do is impossible with this world. He never tells you to do anything that's possible. If men and women could love their husbands and love their wives, God wouldn't command you to do it. They can't do it. Not the way God wants it done. You've got to have God to do God's thing. You can't do one thing God has said without God. Now, you can build a church without God, but it's not God's church. You can have a marriage without God, but it's not God's marriage. You can have a seminar on the, you know, what do they call it today, the phlegmatics and all that kind of stuff, all these characteristics of people. That's not in the Bible. Hello. Character traits and all that baloney. I'll tell you, my background, 22 years of formal training, I have a lot of training in psychology, in philosophy. I could write the books. I could write Freud. I could do all of Freud's work. I could write all that stuff. I mean, from the inside, not just intellectually. I can live it and breathe it. And I can do it intellectually. I can handle it. It's garbage. All that's garbage. It's just garbage. I don't talk existentialism. But I could. I could blow you away with all the vocabulary and so on. I don't even use those words. I don't even think those words anymore. But I'm well aware of them. I stick to the Bible words. I tell you, God's smart. He uses ordinary, everyday words right here in the Bible. There's no fancy kind of words in here. These regular, everyday words. God never uses existentialism, you know, phenomenology. You know, God doesn't use those kind of words. He's just a regular talker. And he can get a lot in just regular little words, can't he? He doesn't like words like ethics. So he says, I believe in Christian ethics. Baloney. God doesn't even know what the word means. God doesn't understand ethics. Ethics are from the devil. Ethics means some kind of a system. God doesn't have a system. He's a living God that says, no, yes. He doesn't just say, here's a rule, now go and do it. I'll see you later. No, no. God stays right with you and says, to the left, to the right. He doesn't even trust you to take a step. You see? Amen. To think a thought, to make a move. He's with you. He says the teacher dwells within. He says the teacher tells you, left, stop, go to the right. That's simple. You know, you don't have to then be very smart. All you got to do is know the Lord. You see that? I tell you, that's why God uses the foolish of this world and not the wise. He's hidden these things from the wise because they think, I got it, and they run away. They think, oh, God, I got it. I got it. Here's what you're into. You know, and they run off and form Buddhism or something. They run off and make some deal somewhere. When you're smart, you're dumb. Because only God knows what he's doing. And only those that are foolish are really wise. Only those that are blind and know it, can see, you see? But those that say, well, I see that, you don't see anything. I tell you, this world is completely ignorant. Hello? You are the people that have it. Don't be intimidated by psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists. All this is demonic. All of it. 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 Sociology is nothing more than a tool to manipulate people and control them. Sociology, well, sociology is okay. You know, psychology, that's kind of Freud with a pipe and all that kind of stuff. But sociology must be all right. It's not. My daughter's a Christian. She's going to go to TCU and learn sociology. That's a nice thing to do, help people. Baloney. It's manipulation and witchcraft. Sociology is witchcraft. It means the witchcraft of controlling populations, large populations. Psychology is the witchcraft of controlling individuals. That's what witchcraft is. It's how to control people. To get information on people, to be able to name a thing, remember Adam named the animals, is power. That's why when Abraham met God, what's your name? And God said, this is my name, El Shaddai. And when he met Moses, he said, this is my name, I am who I am. And when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, he says, tell me your name. He says, I'm going to be blessed. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Who are you? And God said, you know, he revealed himself. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. He is the name of God. He is the nature of God. To know that is to be full of power. To know the name of God is to have power. And there is no other name by which we must be named, by which we can be saved. You see that? So when sociology says something like, this is a primary group, don't buy that. That's going to be used by Satan to destroy populations. When someone says, you're a classic schizophrenic, don't buy that. Therefore, we have to put you through shock treatments or, you know, we're going to do this or do that. The minute you buy the label, you got to buy the consequence. Because that little name gives them power. Don't you see that? I don't accept that. Some court says, you got to take the Minnesota multiphasic. I don't want to. I don't believe in that. I'm smarter than the Minnesota multiphasic. Did you know that? I'm smarter because I know Jesus Christ. You know that we're smarter than all our teachers, according to the Bible? Don't be intimidated by this world. That, they just invented that stuff a few years ago. Did you know that? It hasn't been but a few years. I tell you, even in the 50s, when I went to school, in the 50s, psychology was still suspect. The medical world did not buy it. Freud was a newcomer. It's garbage. Now everybody's into psychology. Everybody's into sociology. All the TCUs and the, you know, SMUs and so on, they all got it now. It's the queen of the sciences. Even religion's bunk now and baloney. Every minister is now a social change agent or some kind of psychological enabler or some kind of a thing. That's garbage. That's garbage. So don't buy this world. This world has nothing. Jesus has everything. I tell you, God wanted it to be that way, by the way. I don't feel bad about it at all. I'm glad the world's strong. I'm glad they got robots now and they've got, you know, mind control machines. The beast doesn't scare me at all. Let the beast do its thing, because we'll conquer it. Don't you understand? It's just being set up for us. That's how a little child can defeat it with the word of God. The beast has nothing. Remember the woman and the child? They ran out in the desert. The earth swallows. You know, you're going to be all right. Everything's okay. Hey, let God be abused. Let him be denied. Let people rebel. Let him do it all. We win. God just wants to see where your hearts are. So he doesn't want everyone to be religious, because then they'd lie. He wants there to be a clear choice between good and evil. And he says as the days grow closer and closer to his return, there's going to be no more gray. It's going to be black or white. Let evil grow more evil, the book of Revelation says, and let the good get more good. What he means is they don't actually improve. It's just going to be clearer who's on this side of the fence and who's not. You see, up until today, religion, everybody was religious, you know. I mean, a few years ago, America was religious and everything was religious. And, the world is just a wonderful place to live in. Around the turn of the century, you know, with the railroad coming in, it looked like, you know, war would just about end. You know, a little education. John Dewey set up the educational system, the Dewey Decimal System. He's demonic. That guy's demonic. Hello. He set up those little words again. See? Setting up little words. He's into sociology and psychology and philosophy of humanism. That's John Dewey. He's one of the masters of it. Is demonic. That means the devil used that man, you see? Freud, you know, in every field of human endeavor, Satan raised up a master witch. John Dewey was one of those. Sigmund Freud, you know, Karl Marx. In every area, he raised up somebody. Now, God wants it to be clear that this is not of me. Let there be a separation. God wants us to be baptized out of this world. Into another world. He wants us to live as though we were extraordinary people, because we are. We are not ordinary people. We don't think like the world. You know, the world less and less understands us. Have you noticed that? They think you're bananas. You know, it wasn't but a few years ago, if somebody prayed with his family, they respected you. You know, they might not have done it, but they didn't, you know, come and throw rocks at your house or something. But now they just think you're crazy. You know? But I tell you, Christians are having their finest day. We're just being prepared for a great battle. A few years ago, nobody even came to Bible studies. No point in having them. Nobody was interested. I tell you, but as the devil begins to move, Christians are those that are true and genuine Christians are going to begin to have their eyes open. The scales are going to fall off. This was all in God's plans. God wanted the enemy to have full freedom. God loves it when Russia goes as far as it can go. God is not afraid of an experiment. God is not afraid that some nation will go all the way. God doesn't want the church to stop the world prematurely. Let the world do its thing. The world has a freedom and a right to do its evil, rotten thing. You just make sure you do what you're to do, and you'll see the world will be limited at every point. And you'll see that the world, when you do what you're to do, the world won't have a chance. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, they're going to fall. You see? But don't try to get in there and compromise with them. Say, couldn't you tone it down a bit? Couldn't we make a little detente? Couldn't we make... God says, no compromises. No compromises. You go all the way or not at all. Don't be happy when the world cleans up. There's only two possibilities for the world. They either are against you or they're for you. You understand that? Jesus said they're either going to be for you or they're against you. You're either going to go all the way with Jesus says, that's not hot, that's just stupid. For the most part. Most of that's just flesh. That's just flesh showing off. You know, what we saw on television last night with Terrell's, some of Terrell's followers. A lot of that's just baloney. You know, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's just the flesh showing off. And a lot of the junk that goes on in charismatic and Pentecostal circles is just junk. But the opposite isn't good either. Then to just, you know, most of the Pentecostals have now decided to go straight. You know, and not allow Mrs. Smith to get up and, you know, do her bird whistle or something. But then you're going to inhibit and you're going to quench the Spirit. You've got to put up with a certain amount of that. I'm not afraid of that. That doesn't bother me that some guy falls over, jumps over. It could be of God even. Sometimes it is of God. But you're not going to be able to limit that. Be open to God. Let God put it together. We're not smart enough to know. But I'll tell you, after a while, you know that thing's in the flesh, because that's the third time she's done that, you know, something or other. You know, you know after a while. I tell you, the Lord has gifts among His people. If you're born again, you know that thing's in the flesh. But usually in those churches, they don't want to put down Mrs. Smith. Maybe she's a big giver. You know, who knows? Maybe if they ever stop that, they wouldn't know where to stop, because they're operating in the flesh. They're operating in the flesh. It's usually better just to let the flesh go. But it says, make no provision for the flesh, neither on this side nor on this side. The only proper thing to do right now is to do the right thing. It's not to say, well, we don't want to get into that because we could get into trouble. You're going to be in trouble if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Let's get in trouble. Amen. We're going to make abuses. We're going to make mistakes. Hey, that's okay. Peter did. Paul did. They all did. How are you going to grow up unless you are willing to follow God no matter what the cost? The only thing is, don't get hung up that, you know, when your knees start shaking, that's always the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Holy Ghost is upon me. You know, not the Holy Ghost, just your knee shaking. That's because you need that extra deal because you don't have faith in God. So you need that thing. You say, this must really be it. Boy, this is really it. I mean, you know, and you develop a certain voice. It'd be fun to do, I tell you. It'd be fun to do. I'd like to do all that. But it's just show off. It's just showmanship. It's nothing but a gimmick to get people, you know, stirred up. A lot of people are so dead, I don't wonder that some of these guys do that, you know. The people are dead, you know. They're not in love with God, but that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. There is a right way to do it. And you know when something's of God. So we've got to learn a whole new vocabulary, and it's in the Bible. If Jesus did that, I'd do it, you know. But, you know, you got to be really careful here, because most of that stuff is not in the Bible. You know, now don't be too harsh on it either. I mean, because maybe God's got a few things I don't know about or something like that. You know, but after a while you can kind of tell. Now this thing is not leading to health. The people are still poor. They're still ignorant. They're still whatever. You know, this is not working, because Christianity, when it's real, produces something. It produces holiness. It produces health. It produces happiness. It produces wisdom. It produces power. It produces saved lives. It's going to produce something if it's of God. And that's the way to tell. Not just that it produces money, you know, or draws a crowd. Drawing a crowd is not the sign of spirituality. However, being small is not either. Just because we're small for Jesus. I used to say that. I said, well, the reason we're small is because we're pure. The reason we weren't pure at all. We were just small. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's look at John, the 20th chapter. This is one of the most exciting passages in all the Bible, because this was the day of resurrection. We're talking about the day that Jesus was resurrected. And Mary was the only one that really had this unique position to be the first to see Him. She was the first to carry the gospel, the first evangelist. A woman was the one that first got us in trouble. A woman was the one that first brought us out of trouble. Women are used mightily of God. God uses women mightily. However, women must also be very careful not to keep hanging on to a thing after it once gets started. They birth things. They even can help to raise things, but then they have to take their proper role. God wants men to be in positions of authority. Hello. It's a tough word, but, you know, I mean, you know, to play it smooth today, I mean, we could go along with all the stuff, but I don't want to. So let's just state it now. Women are not to rule in the church, period. Women are not to rule in their families, period. No, no, no. The Bible says that when a woman rules the land, that land is in trouble. Now, that doesn't mean God won't bless a woman. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't. He has. He's done it. But it's not His best. Now you say, why is a man better than a woman? He's not. There's no way. Just by sight, most women are better than men. Boy, if I wanted to build a church, I'd build it out of women. Men are rotten. They're lazy. They're slow. They're, you know, men are awful. Aren't they? Men are, you know, you can't, they don't hardly show up. Men are abdicators. When they're given a spiritual responsibility, they run away from it. Women are usurpers. When they don't have one, they like to do their own job and someone else's too, to prove they can do it, because they can do it. Men are lazy. They love to just, yeah, well, go ahead, honey, you just take care of that. Just lay on back, you know? You know? They don't have any problem at all of letting go of responsibility. But God said the man shall do it. And so that's why men don't do it, because the devil's going to work hard on men to get them to be irresponsible, which most of them are. But he said to the woman, you shall be the helpmeet. And so women don't want to be the helpmeet. They want to be the whole meat. You know, they want to do it all. Because they feel like we're smarter. All women, I'd say all, but maybe it's most, think they're smarter than men. Did you know that? That poor little innocent woman, you know, she's not a poor little, she's sharp. She's sharp. She's clever. You know, I thought when I got married, I thought, now my wife is really submissive and obedient because she does everything, you know, just, you know, I picked out the silverware, I picked out the furniture, I picked out everything, you know. Actually, you picked out the silverware, but that was the only thing she picked out. I believe I picked out everything else, the napkins, the colors, the everything, you know, whatever it was, I made all the decisions, you know. And I thought, you know, and here you've got a woman that really is just, you know, perfectly submitted, and too bad for those other people, you know. You got it made. She's a tiger. It just took me years to figure it out. She had me. I thought I was the one in charge. I thought I was. She had me running around. You know. She kept saying, now Jim, you know, in her little innocence, now Jim, could you help me? Sure. And she said, no, that's not it. Oh, that's all right, honey. I'm just this way. She said, no, that's not quite it either. Well, you know, says, no, that's not quite it. I said, well, honey, it's kind of hard to help you. Well, don't give up, Jim. No, I'm not going to give up. Let me think now. What can I do? Try something else. And after years, it dawned on me, I couldn't help her. I thought to myself, of course I can help her. This poor innocent thing. She needs help. She's a victim. You know, I got to help her. She's clever. She's sharp. Raise your hand, Peg, so people know who you are. She is just as much a snake as I am. Yeah. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It says the flesh is full of venom, doesn't it? Now, you know, once we get that cleaned up, it's a lot more fun to be married. You know? Because we don't have our eyes on one another. We got our eyes on Jesus. There's no way you can look to one another and get what you need. You must drink of the fountain that really satisfies. You know? You can't find it in one another. Come on. Don't put that kind of pressure on a marriage or on a relationship. Nobody can satisfy you. You are the most difficult woman or man to satisfy, because we're people. People aren't satisfied, and they'll never be satisfied. There's only one thing can satisfy, and that's God. And you know what he has to do that? Kill you. That's what he has to do. Because man is never satisfied. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, the waters run to the sea, and then they come back. And he says, they're just full of weariness over and over. There's no satisfaction. Nothing ever comes to a resting place. It's constantly in flux and in movement. You know, little molecules are moving everywhere. It's a dynamic thing, isn't it? But when you meet Jesus, it's all over. When you meet Jesus, you're satisfied. And then if you still look at this world, you have not met Jesus. If you're still tempted to look at this world, you need to take another look at Jesus. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what he's done. You did not take a good look. You looked too quick. Boy, when you see Jesus, he is everything. He is life. He is peace. He is food. He is weight. He is everything. You know, whatever it is you want, it's Jesus. Whatever it is you need, it's Jesus. I want Jesus more than I want food. I want Jesus more than I want life. I want Jesus more than I want anything else. And when I was a pagan, I wanted everything else. I wanted everything this world had to offer. And you know, it's nothing. It's evil, it's vanity, it's an abomination, and it's full of terror. This world is a lie. This world is completely a lie. I know that. Nobody can tempt me to say, wouldn't you still like to? I already did it. I don't like it. It's a lie. There's nothing there. There is no such thing as beauty. God alone says what beauty is. If you go by beauty, you'll find beauty is ugly. If you despise someone because they're ugly, you'll find out God says they're beautiful. You don't know what beauty is. God decides. If you waste your life trying to beautify yourself, thinking maybe your husband will pay attention to you or you'll be secure or something, it's baloney. You can do it. And other people play games with you, but that's all they're doing is playing games with you. You're completely deceived and you have no security. Nothing wrong with doing it as long as you understand it doesn't accomplish anything. You can just do it for free. You can just do it for nothing. If you want to do it, you can do it. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I tell you, that's a vain thing to seek after vanity, isn't it? To seek to be somebody in this world. That's what paganism is. When I was a pagan, that's what I wanted. I wanted fame and a name and wealth and, you know, everything that would go with being something. Who wants to be second? I want to be first, number one. Now, I'll tell you, a lot of people want to be second. You know why? It's just not as scary as being first. You get first, somebody knock you down. But they really want to be first too. And they rejoice when that number one person falls down. Everybody wants to be first. Why? Because you got flesh. And the devil lives within you. That's how evil you are. Not somebody else, you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you say amen a little louder?
Amen.
That's the nature of the flesh. That's why Jesus had to come and save you. He didn't say, well, now, I'm going to save Earlene. Let's see. She's got about 3/4 goodness in her, only 1/4 badness. Okay, I'll give her 1/4 salvation. She's got about, half. I'd say half. Half good, half bad. Okay, 1/2 salvation for you. He had to save us totally. There wasn't one speck of good on this earth. It was total darkness. The light hath come in to this world, and the darkness that was in this world hath not overcome it. There's no light but God. There's no good but God. There's no sweetness but God. There's no anything but God. God is all good. The world is all bad. Isn't that good to know? That sets you free. Stop trying to raise good children. Just do what God says. Just do what God says. You can't raise perfect children. How many here have tried to be super moms and raise the perfect children? You know, you didn't do it. You did a pretty good job, Nancy. That's right, you got 3 kids. 1 perfect one, 2 along a scale. Susan, praise God. Amen. You really are perfect, right? Praise God. Could you believe that Susan was a snake? Does she look like a snake? Oh, she looks sweet. Looks like my wife. Nice. She doesn't look like she'd ever be evil. It's hard to believe. One of the nicest persons you could ever meet. We don't like to give up these thoughts because they're with us from birth. And the world tries to put them on us. Don't accept them because the Bible knows nothing of it. You'll never find one compliment in the Bible. Did Jesus ever compliment the disciples? Oh, ye of little faith. Was that a compliment? They came back saying, praise God, the devils were subject to us, but be careful, you know. Well, but, you know, they just threw out demons from all over the place. He should have complimented them. Well done. He never did. You can't find one compliment. Did you know that? He's always rebuking them. Hello? Don't look for compliments. You're already accepted in the Beloved. Take His word for it. Don't look to see it. Just take His word. If you believe, you'll see it. The reason that I know God loves me is because I believe it. He said it. I believe it. And then, sure enough, and everything that happens, I say, see, that proves it. And it doesn't prove it at all. I just say it does. I have faith. I mean, I really believe it. When things go well, someone say, oh, that proves it. They're talking about what they see. And when things go poorly, they say, well, you really can't tell. But I can, because the Word settled it for me. If God's for me, who can be against me? If God be for me, who can be against me? If God be for me, who can be against me? All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Count it all joy when you face various trials. In this world you have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. I got it made. No weapon fashioning. Oh, boy, everything's going my way. I don't know one negative verse. There's not one negative verse in the Bible. It's all for me. I love it. Can you say that? Can you say, I have no hope in this world and all my hope is in God? That's the middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118, verses 7 and 8. This is the middle verse of the Bible. You could divide the Bible right in half. You'd turn right to Psalm 118. It says, put not your confidence in princes. Put no hope in man. Trust in the Lord. That's it. That's the key to everything. Put all your hope in God. Put no hope in yourself, in anyone else. That's why I'm free. People want to know why I'm free. Why am I happy? Because I don't have anything down here. I have no investments down here. If you don't have any investments, when the market goes up or down, you know, you don't get excited. I don't have any investments. I've already won. I'm already a billionaire. What do I need, you know? Or a trillionaire, or a gazillionaire, or whatever else you get. I got it all. Whenever I need something, and to prove it, whenever I need something, I just call upon the Lord and He gives it to me. I'm not missing anything. Someone says, well, you don't yet have a large church. That's true. Satan stole that. But I'm excited about that. Because I think it's better for me to have a small church now, even though I know I get a big one, because the harvest is ripe. That's why. But he'll have to pay back sevenfold. And if I were ready for it today, God would bring it to me, but I'm not ready for it because he's still doing something else. So I'm excited about that something else. I'm having a ball right now, having fun with a small group of people. The IRS doesn't even know about me yet. The other churches aren't even jealous of me. Because they think, well, he started out with a bang, but he's kind of ended up with a whimper. You know, so they're not ready to get jealous. Just think if I'd quickly emerged overnight, they'd hate me. Maybe God wants me to relate to them later, to be a bridge builder. Well, you can't be a bridge builder when you're real successful, because then people secretly hate you. They don't hate me now, you know? They just feel sorry for me. Oh, poor guy. He has a nice job, Jim, you know? And they just think you're a nothing, a zero. Don't they understand who I am? Yeah, they do. Nothing. Zero. Oh, that's good. Now, we don't have to play games, you see? But I tell you, God will grant everything at the right time. Though the fig tree doth not bear, you know, it doesn't make any difference. There's a wind going to blow over the top of the treetop. I'll know when it's the time. It'll come at the right time. God's never late. You see, I do believe Satan owes me healings, salvations, you know, finances, health, all kinds of things. He owes all that. It'll all come because the word has gone forth. But it'll come at the right time. God took 40 years to prepare Moses. You see? Took 17 years to prepare Paul. Jesus took 3.5 years to prepare his disciples. It takes time for something good of God. You know, when David went against Goliath, how many guys were on his side? Nobody. You know, they just stood there and shook. You know, I ain't going to go after that guy. You know, David said, well, aren't any of you guys going to go and get him? So David went out there all alone. There was nobody with David. But once he knocked that guy down and chopped off his head, everybody was there. You remember that? When Gideon went out to fight the Midianites, 200,000 of them. He had 32,000. God pared it down to 10. Then he pared it down to 300. Why? Because God says, it's too many for me to get glory. You'd think you did it, Gideon. Somebody would say, well, the reason they won was because. I just want to know it was me. God took all the children of Israel out of Egypt. He took slaves to defeat the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and they weren't even soldiers. His God is a mighty fighter, but he is jealous. He's jealous for his glory. And I don't understand how God works. All I know is he works well. All I know is everything's going my way. I don't care what it looks like. I just get excited. And that's what the devil gets mad at that. He says, what are you grinning about? You know? Because you're going to pay back sevenfold. If I don't see a feast here tomorrow, then I want it 7 times bigger the next day. He says, you're not going to get away with that. You're going to have it 7 times smaller. I said, fine. Then it'll be 49 times bigger the next day. You know, Jesus, his whole life, got everything he wanted. He got everything he wanted. There was only that little bit of time that he didn't. Because you get a feast every day with God. And if you don't get a feast, it's because there's a bigger feast coming. Whenever God takes something away or it doesn't come my way, I know it's only because God's got something better. Boy, doesn't that make me excited? Then instead of being depressed when things go wrong, when things appear to go wrong, you get excited. My faith just increases. Faith doesn't look at what's seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I call into being that which is not, and I begin to speak it out, and it'll come. I don't give up faith and say, oh my gosh, I think the whole thing's just about ready to fall apart. I don't know why I did this. I'm quitting. Everybody in the Bible did that. Everybody in the Bible did that. You know, everybody got discouraged. But God says those that were men of faith kept it up. They wouldn't quit. They had steadfastness, and they built their character. And as they built their character, God knew he could use them. And when he knew he could use them, he began to display his glory through them. All he's looking for is to see if people's eyes are turned because of numbers rather than God, because of finances rather than God, because of miracles rather than God, because of being some new fancy New Testament church instead of God. God doesn't want to share his glory with anybody or anything, because he's God. It's just the way it is. So it's the most exciting thing. It's the most exciting thing to be free, not to have to play or do anything, but just to know that if I do everything what God told me, it won't work at first. And that shows whether you have faith or not. Because if it works right away, everybody gets in on it. But God only goes through death. Resurrection only comes through death. So on this day of resurrection, Jesus was showing to Mary. He told Mary, he said, "Now Mary, you go and tell him that I'm risen." She went and told him, "He's risen." What did they do? "Praise God, glory to God, he's risen. Woo, hallelujah." Is that what they did? No. They didn't believe her. Are you crazy? What time did you get up this morning? What you been drinking? Did you drink some of that myrrh and frankincense on the way? You know, what's wrong with you, honey? He's dead. We saw him die. He's in a tomb. No, the rock has rolled away. Let's go look. So they ran to look. But no one believed her report. You know? You know, now if I was God, I would have helped her out a little bit. I would have said, "Now here, take, you know, this is always in the movies, you know. Here, take this token, and you know, you show them that token, then they'll know. Take this napkin, I wrote my name on it," or something. You know, some kind of sign or something. She didn't have anything, I just went and told them, just words, bare words. "The Lord is risen, I've seen him." Oh, Mary, we loved him too. And I had a dream last night too, I thought I saw him too. And that's sweet of you, honey. "No, I mean it, I saw him, he talked to me." That's great, Mary. "Hey, honey, look, we're all under a big strain these days." You didn't believe her. It says, it seemed to them to be an idle tale. They thought, you know, that is really a fairy tale. It's neat. Sweet. It's sweet of you, Mary. But Mary had it. You see, but whenever you've got it, the Lord doesn't let you deliver it, does he? You deliver it and it doesn't work. Well, just when you really see something, you want to tell the whole world. "I want to tell the whole world what's happened to me." Nobody listens. And you can't believe it. I mean, I was a doubter like you. And now, look what's happened to me. And still nobody believes. Isn't that amazing? You think, boy, if I ever became a believer, everybody believed. Oh, no, they wouldn't. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. They wouldn't believe any more than they did the day before. You know, it's a miracle when people believe. It's a miracle. It takes a miracle. If you believed, it was a miracle. If someone else believed, it's a miracle. Fancy preaching won't bring anybody to Jesus. Eloquence won't bring anybody to Jesus. Play acting, nothing. Nothing's going to bring anything to Jesus. Doesn't matter if I'd be quiet or, you know, if I'd be noisy or whatever. Nothing's going to do it. Jesus is going to do it. "I will build my church. Nobody's going to help me." That's exciting. Oh, I love it. Boy, what freedom we have. We're free now to be ourselves. If you got something, just share it. But don't think, boy, I know what this is going to do. You don't know what it's going to do. It'll probably do just the opposite of what you think. Because God's going to get all the glory. You cannot do this by sight. It's by faith. Everyone would believe if you showed some token or something like that. And then just when you think he's not going to do it, he does it. You know, he is it. He's funny. Isn't God funny? Have you found out how funny he is? You know that he sits in the heavens and laughs? Did you know God laughs? Did you know that God can laugh? Ho, ho, ho. You know, God really laughs. You ever seen God laugh? Have you ever had a vision of that? Because you'll never be free until you do. If you don't realize that God is not a stern, holy, you know, kind of person, his holiness includes joy and mercy. You know, God is you know, I had a vision of Jesus once, and I was on 35 coming up. I don't know where I was, but I was coming up 35, down Waco or someplace. I think it's below that. And anyway, I saw a picture of Jesus just flashed in front of me. And a couple of things came to me as I was looking at Jesus. One is I had no questions. You know, just, I was just so quiet and soft. You know, just everything in me melted. It was just the most peaceful, the most restful, the most thing. And the other thing that was unique, so I had nothing to say like, "Hi," you know. I didn't have anything. I was just just so completely connected. The other thing was he looked just like someone I knew my whole life. This blew me away. It was like he was the most, nobody was as familiar as he was. I don't know how to even describe this, but it was like I couldn't believe that I knew him my whole life when I'd never seen him. And it wasn't like a picture, you know, in the book, something like that. So it wasn't like some Sunday school picture I'd seen. It was just like, I'll say it this way, but I don't remember if it was like this. It was like he looked like me or something like that. But it was so familiar. It was like, oh, he's my best friend. I've always known him. I couldn't believe it. You know, it was like God was so, it just gave me such total peace. I had nothing to ask. I had nothing to care about. There were no cares. Just in his presence. It was like I could sit there forever. I mean, you know, you'd think, well, you'd get bored or something like that in heaven. The thought I had was just to be with him in his presence was so completely and totally satisfying. It just changed my life. I mean, the vision didn't, but that reality of that. Incredible. God is really something. He's risen. That's the risen Christ that wants to appear to you today to give you that peace, to give you that power, to give you that majesty, to give you that joy. Anyway, in Psalm 2 it says that the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. He holds them in derision. That is his enemies. He's talking about his enemies. He's laughing at his enemies who are saying, you know, because he invented them all. You know, I mean, these are all creatures of his. So Satan is just a dodo going around thinking, you know, a lot of Christians are afraid of Satan. I don't know why. The Bible forbids you to be afraid. The Bible says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God, and certainly don't be afraid of the devil. Just take authority over him. That's what he doesn't want you to do. He'd like to scare you. You're getting cancer. You know, you're going out of your mind. You're not going to make it. You're probably not even saved. Nobody likes you. Yeah, he's constantly trying to frighten and confuse, you know, Christians. And then Christians are often praying, oh God, spare me from the devil. He's not going to do it. He's not going to spare you from the devil. God, please get rid of this devil for me. He's not going to do it. Just read the book. He's already done it. You just take authority over him. Oh, I can't. I'm so scared. Please, God, get him. He's just about to get me. God. I said, God. He ain't going to do it. You do it. Not me. I can't get the devil. If I make a move, he'll get me. He's going to get me. Last time I made a move, everything fell apart. Well, so what? Well, it'll fall apart again. Well, can't God take care of you? Well, yeah, but, you know, so people are afraid of the devil. Now just go ahead and say, good, let it all fall apart. What do I have to lose? Nothing. That's faith. Just laugh at the devil. Do you ever laugh at the devil? Unless you've laughed at the devil, you aren't alive. You aren't free. You aren't, boy, I tell you, the devil has no power. Jesus didn't deal a lot with the devil. He didn't find the devil under any bush and say, you got the demon of, you know, something or other. Jesus was not doing a lot of that. He did a lot of deliverance, but the way he did it was not through looking for him. You've got a demon of, you know, he didn't do any of that. He just went along doing his father's business. The devil came in front of him and he just brushed him aside and the devil stood right in front of him. He says, out of the way, spirit of fear. Boom, that was it. Just like that. He didn't have to hunt for him and say, ah, brother, you've got 13 devils. He never looking for anything. You got the devil of, you know, he never did that. Now, that's what people do today. And I'm not knocking anybody. Praise God. Because it's a real ministry of being able to command the devil. But, and boy, it can set you free. We've got some testimonies in the room here of, you know, it can be dramatic. But it's only dramatic when it's right on time. You know, Jesus, when he was rowing over in the boat, he wasn't looking over like the disciples, you know, at the gathering demoniac, saying, now, you guys want to see something. Look over there, you know. But the disciples saw that guy because he was over on the beach. He was over on the thing there and he was in chains and he was probably naked and so on. He was running around. Ha! Ha! You know, and the disciples thought away. You know, they looked over there. Jesus, Jesus, you know. And Jesus is still rowing away. You know, he's not even interested. He's not even looking. And, you know, the guy's, Jesus, look over there. You know, look over there. Man, get that guy. Hey, don't row here. Go to the, you know. But Jesus just keeps going. You see, he got faith. He's got faith. His father told him to go to the shore. He's going to the shore. He didn't care if some devil's going to come and interrupt it. Let the devil come. Because he is the light of the world. And when you stand in God's path, you're in the light. And Jesus was going straight to the point God told him to go to. And if the devil wanted to fiddle around on the sides, Jesus wasn't even going to look. He didn't even bother. There's a devil right here. Jesus, look out. The guy's 10 feet. Look out. Don't get out of the boat. Jesus didn't care. He just kept going on, got off, and the guy runs up to him. Ha! And Jesus just commands the guy. You see? He says, you know, what is your name? You know, the guy just freezes. He just took total charge over him. You know, the demons know when you got authority, when you got faith. They know when you know who you are. I'm a Christian. They know that you don't know that. Ruth. That's right. Amen. So you have to know that. You see, unless Jesus, the very first thing of his life was the temptation. Remember when God said, thou art my son, this is my son? Immediately the devil comes and says, no, you ain't. If you are the Son of God, immediately, as soon as something wonderful happens to you, of course you're going to be attacked by the devil so that God can test out and prove that you really are. So don't, just welcome it. Count it all joy. So Jesus was counting it joy. So he went out into the desert. I mean, he went into the devil's territory just to prove the devil don't have any power. You know, he didn't say, well, you know, I'm gonna stay here with all you guys. When you see the devil coming, would you please warn me? You know, he went right out into the desert all by himself. Didn't eat for 40 days. I mean, this has given him a little advantage. Hello? Because Jesus had faith. He knew the word. That's what gave him faith. Faith cometh by hearing. So he knew the word. So he went out there. He didn't feel great. He felt hungry. Don't think, well, he didn't have any hunger pain. Oh, he's hungry. Man, after 40 days and 40 days, he was hungry. And he was scared. And he was lonely. He was tempted by every temptation with which you're tempted. He didn't have any power either. He'd given up all that power when he came to earth. He gave up omniscience, omnipotence, and all that. He gave all that up. He didn't have any of that. He just had faith in God. And he was righteous because he believed in God. So he went out there having faith in God, not faith in himself. He didn't think, you know, no, I don't have any fear as I'm laying here. He had fear. He had it all. It all came to him, but he just didn't receive it because he said, no, everything's all right. He spoke to himself just like you can speak to yourself. Same thing. Everything he did, you can do. He was not God, you see. He gave up all the God stuff. Even though he was still the Son of God, he gave it up. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He was still God, but he gave all up the prerogatives of God. And he just became a man to show that man could do this. He was still God, but he became a man. And so he voluntarily laid it down, knowing he'd be wiped out. He came to die. The minute he became a man, he knew he'd die. Because men are lonely and they're scared and they die and stuff like that. He knew the minute he did it, he'd be vulnerable. But that's what he chose to do, because he had faith. So when you face the devil came to him, he just said, it is written. Yeah, perfect command, because he knew who he was. And if you know the word of God, you know who you are. I'm a son of God. I have the armor of Christ, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, and so on and so on. The devil can't tell the difference between me and Jesus. You know, when I talk, you can't tell the difference between me and Jesus, because I'm going to talk Bible words. And I'm going to talk not as one who's just talking, but as one who has been with God, who spent time with God, who's in love with God. And the devil is scared of me because he doesn't know who I am. And he doesn't know the difference between Jim Borchardt and Jesus. You see that? Because when I'm speaking forth the words of God. And if I don't, if the devil does get to me, that was my own word, I'll just confess it, close that door, and I'll be back, and I'll get back whatever he took from me. So he's dealing with a tough cookie, you see? Why? Because I read the Bible. That's all. I don't have any special boldness or braveness. When I grew up, when I was a little kid, the reason why I have more faith today is because I had more frightening and lonely experiences than most Christians. You see, if you grew up in church, you have some security. I grew up a pagan. When I was a little kid, I told this story several times, but I like to tell it. The Beasley brothers, you know. When I was in, I think, first grade or something like that, I went to school on the playground, and this little kid came up to me and started kicking me or something. I just grabbed a hold of that little kid, you know, I was going to take care of him. And then his older brothers came and grabbed me and held me. And they held me down on the ground, and this little kid stomped all over me and just beat the tar out of me, you know. And I'm just sitting there. You know what went through my mind was... There ain't no justice in this world. Now, I didn't have those words, but I knew, man, no teacher's going to save me. I'm all alone out here. I thought I was going to win in this situation. You see, there's a little kid come up and kick you. You can win a little kid, you know. He's a little kid than I was. But I forgot that he had older brothers. I'm never going to win in this life. I knew right then I had several fathers, so I didn't even have a father. But, you know, there's nobody going to take care of me. You know, if I call on my bigger brother, there's another guy that has a bigger brother. You know, I'm never going to win. So I was scared. I was lonely. My whole life was lived totally without any security. I could explain the whole thing. It doesn't make any difference. But the point is, you grow up realizing what you do is all you got. And you don't have anything. So it's just all lying, it's all bluffing, it's all cheating. And that's all I did. Everything to make it through. Because I knew I had nothing going. We were poor. We didn't have plumbing until I was 12 years old. You know, nothing. Everything had to be a gift of God. But I didn't even know God. I didn't even love God. I didn't even know about Him. Didn't have to go to church. Till this third father came along, you know, and said, you have to go to church now. I said, I don't want to go to church, you know. But then the living God eventually met me. I met Him. It's exciting. That was all part of God's plan. But I didn't know who I was, you know. The people that I grew up with went to jail or were murdered or work in a gas station today. I mean, none of them ever went anywhere. They all ended up in crime. All of them. All the people that I grew up with. It was awful. You know, this was not a lively bunch, you know. They were not a good group. And they scared me. You know, I used to walk home at night, and I can remember sometimes they'd be all hiding in the weeds along the way. We live way out in the country, you know. And they would, yah, you know. And, you know, so every night when I'd be running home, I'd run home, you know, and I'd have to whistle in the dark. You know, even now, as a grown adult, if I'm alone at home in the house, I can remember when I was a kid, my parents would go away, I'd take a knife and get under the table. I wouldn't even stay in my bed and just sit there because I was scared, frightened. Because there's all kinds of murders. All of my relatives, several of them, I think three of them committed suicide. You know, there's a lot of stuff went on. It's a scary world. That's the real world, not the one where you're taken care of by your parents and all that kind of stuff. But the real world out there, that's the real kind of world. So it's by the grace of God that things happen. Now that's past. I don't know that world anymore. It doesn't even exist anymore for me. But, you know, where I am today is nowhere where I was before. This is all by faith. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. You know, but it was faith when I was a little kid because there was no reality. There was nothing there. I worked since I was 9 years old. When I was 9 years old, I started working. I had to give 1/3 of all the money I earned to my dad. You know, it was great. I didn't know any different. But there was no security, no happiness, no nothing. You made everything for yourself. I had no toys. You know, we just didn't get toys. I never had a gun. I did have a bag of marbles. And that other big kid, that he took those marbles from me. That's all I had. Bruce Scott took my marbles. I can't get him back because he was killed. Bruce Scott got killed later. But, you know, I should go and ask his mother if he still got those marbles. God is so good. God is so good. But it's all by faith. I tell you, everything's by faith. And I won't lose. I will win because I believe. I believe God's watching out over me. I don't believe anything evil can happen to me. But that's totally by faith. Because my thoughts used to be, man, I'm just walking along the street, someone would come along and shoot me. That is what I used to think. We're weird people, aren't we? All of us are weird. But I used to think, you know, why doesn't someone just come along the street and they don't know who I am and just shoot me? Or maybe they do know who I am and just shoot me. Especially as a minister, you know, a lot of times you counsel people and you don't know what they're going to do. You know, because I'm kind of straightforward. And sometimes people don't like that. Some husband might not like it or something like that. You know, you never know. I've had a lot of threats. And just drive over. We don't have any curtains, so they could just go, you know. So I died a long time ago. I mean, if I die, it's no big deal to me. I died a long time ago. I decided, you know, man, in this world, I have no hope but God. There's no insurance that I can buy. There's no protection I can wear. I'm dead. I died a long time ago. So it's not going to surprise me when I die. I'm not going to say, how could me, such a wonderful person as me? Now, I've thought that. I have thought that. I thought, now, God, you've really got a good one here. You know, make the most of it. Or, you know, you're going to look around a long time to find a better one. And you know what? God, he doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe that. As a matter of fact, you know what God does? As soon as you think you're something, he will remove you just to prove you're not. So don't ever put hope in any man. Put not your hope in man. I don't care how good he is. Put your hope in God. You've only got God. Isn't that good news? Amen. Boy, that's the best. God is so good. He is so great. Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. I tell you, that was a scary thing. When Jesus said, as I've been in this world, and they all knew that he could do it, so I now send you to do the same thing. Man, they were scared. They were scared. They didn't have magic wands and powers and stuff like that. They were just people, fishermen, tax collectors. They had no reason to succeed. They were not educated. They didn't have, you know, 3 degrees like I did. They had nothing going for them. That was scary. I just love it. It just proves that God can use anyone. And we'll only use someone who is not doesn't have anything going for him. It's only a rare time that God will use someone who has something going for him, like Paul. But to do that, he'll strip you. Whenever he takes somebody that has something, he will first of all strip you. That's why it took Paul 17 years. That's a long time. Peter didn't even have to wait that long. Peter went to work after 3.5 years. Paul had to wait 17. It's long, isn't it? That's because Paul had a lot more confidence in the flesh, you see. Now, Peter had a lot of confidence in fishing. You remember that? Remember how Peter got stripped one day? When he said, Lord, we've been... I know you're the Lord. I don't want to say this, but I might as well say it. You don't know anything about fishing. We're fishermen. You're a preacher. You take an offering, it's yours. But when it comes to fishing, we know about fishing. Now look, we fished all night long. That's the best. You've been around here, Jesus. You know that's the best time to fish. Noonday, that's the worst time to fish. Right in that spot, we were here all last night. Man, we had our boats all... All right. Okay. Preacher, right? All right, you know, you're going to learn something, Jesus. And what can I say? I'm going to put down the net. Okay, at your word, I'll put down the net. And then, you know, when he sees that the fish in there, he can't believe it. And he goes, wow, Jesus, you know something about fishing. You know something about fishing. And Jesus said, yeah, but the thing that I'm really interested in, you're going to be a fisher of men. Peter didn't know anything about fishing of men. Now he didn't even know anything about fishing. And that's the same thing. Because Jesus alone can tell you when to drop the net. So you say, well, so-and-so's a good talker. Doesn't mean anything. Peter was a good fisherman too. But he didn't know how to catch fish. Even Peter had to be instructed in the very area where he was so good. You say, well, so-and-so has the gift. I don't know. God doesn't want you. If you stutter, that's great. If you're crippled, you know, whatever. God will take you like you are. And he will make you into what he wants. God's not limited. Isn't he good? Amen. He wants ordinary people. He wants to display his glory to the most ordinary people. What time is it? Is it 12? Praise the Lord. Let's do it. What is it?